Open your Bibles this morning again to John 14. John 14. I come bearing glad tidings and good news. Lord willing, we will make it through verse 17 today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, though. We cannot do anything without His help. So let's ask for that this morning. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord Jesus, it's your life that we speak of. Holy Spirit, it is your coming and fulfillment of and in continuation of the ministry of Christ that we depend upon. And so it is only reasonable that we, understanding who we are, in all of our weakness, come to you asking for your help because you are all strength. And so take your word. Magnify Christ, who is our hope and our salvation, and the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And the one who has been given the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Lord Jesus, that you are Lord. To the glory of God the Father. In your infinite, beautiful, and powerful design. Do that in us. Magnify Christ through your word. Holy Spirit, guide our minds to thoughts we would not have otherwise. Cause us to understand. Take the message of the mind to the heart. Break us and mold us in our affections and in our will to follow Jesus, to depend upon you as you point us to Him. We ask this for His glory and His sake alone. Amen. Let's begin in John chapter 14, verse 15 again, through verse 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. This is some of the greatest news we could receive outside of the pardon of sin. That the Holy Spirit, who Jesus is commissioning and sending, will be in us, will be directing us, will be keeping us. If you go back to the previous verses, verses 12 and 13, we are still in the context of what Jesus has said previously, that he who believes in me, that is Jesus, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Because these greater works are empowered by Jesus going to the Father. Because Jesus went away, we will not only do the things that Jesus did, but we will do greater things than the things that Jesus did. How is that possible? And we answer that question really this morning as we get into the heart of verses 16 and 17. Last week we were began speaking about the excellency of the Holy Spirit, the one who would come in anticipation that we would do greater things than Jesus did. I think I've mentioned to you all times in the past that there was a day when I was out shopping with Nicole years ago and saw a little sign. And the sign simply said this: what would you attempt if you knew that you could not fail? And my mind immediately goes to the gospel, it goes to the Great Commission, it goes to the work of the Spirit in us, because the things that we would do for the glory and the name of Christ, consistent with Scripture, are things that cannot fail because of Jesus leaving. And that sounds antithetical, doesn't it? That the one in whose name and the one for whom we seek to minister, that it is by His going away that we are able to accomplish things that otherwise are not possible. And yet Jesus is very clear. And He says that because I go to the Father, because I'm no longer here, you will be able to do these things. How is that? Well, it is by the coming of His Spirit, verse 16. We talked about what it means to be a helper last week, and some of the older translations, particularly in English, render the word comforter. But this is more than one who brings emotional comfort. This is one who is a powerful legal advocate. Certainly the Holy Spirit does bring comfort, but it's so much more than comfort. It is the power to stand before God and the power to carry out the commands and the commission of God. And Jesus promises that here. Because I will be leaving you, I will send another. And that word another simply meaning one of the same kind. Not the same person, but one just like. And so Jesus is promising to send one like Himself to us in order to accomplish these greater things. This helper whom He will ask the Father for. And the Father will send Him because it is the Son asking. We find that there is a necessity for us to pause for a moment here in our study in verses 16 and 17 and simply to consider the power of the relationship of the Holy Spirit to Christ and to the Father. Michael Horton, in his book on the Holy Spirit, reminds us that there are two dangers we must be cognizant of and that we must be careful of, and that is that we don't confuse Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They are two distinct persons. Nor should we separate them as if they are about two separate things, two separate missions. They are two people with one mission, and Jesus is keen to point that out to us. But I want you to notice that there is a great comfort in the relationship that the Holy Spirit has to Jesus that applies to us. That there is a great benefit for us to understand just how intermeshed the ministry of these two members of the Trinity are. And it matters to us this morning. Jesus and the Spirit are so intertwined with one another that we must consider these scriptures. I want you to look at John 14, verse 16. And I want you to notice, first of all, that this begins in a relationship not just between the Spirit and the Son, but between the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. Look at what Jesus says in verse 16. I will ask the Father. So we have two members already in play. And He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. And so already we see the Trinity in play here. The Spirit does not come on His own. The Spirit is not an afterthought. The Spirit is not the family member someone forgot. No, the Spirit is sent as a member of the Trinity, of the triune purposes and presence of God. Now, one of the interesting things as we consider the Holy Spirit, how He comes, and as we read various parts of Scripture, we might think that, is it contradicting itself? Because here we read that it is the Father who will give the Spirit. But go fast forward in your Bibles to chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Look at verse 26 and what Jesus says here. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you. Now, wait a minute. Just previously, Jesus said that the Father would send the Spirit, but now in chapter 15, verse 26, He's saying, I will send the Spirit. Is there a contradiction here? No. It is simply to state this, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are so inextricably tied in their relation to one another and to the purposes of God and in the fueling of our own abilities to do greater things, that it could be said that the Father sends Him and the Son sends Him. Because the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, Jesus goes on in verse 26, and will testify about Me, and you will testify also. That's the greater thing. You will testify because you have been with Me from the beginning. Now notice the time reference there. Here in chapter 14, verse 16, in chapter 15, verse 27, Jesus says, you've been with Me from the beginning, therefore you will testify of these things. You will do greater things. But then when we go back to chapter 14, verse 16, we read that not only was it mentioned as being with Jesus from the beginning, but now, in a sense, we will be with Him forever because the Helper is coming. The Helper who was sent from Him, who is so tied to Jesus, that He will be in us forever. No, is Jesus here forever? No, He's gone. But He has sent one who will be forever. Was the purpose of Jesus to be on earth forever? No. In fact, here's a fun mind-bending exercise to think about. Had the crucifixion never happened, which that wasn't possible because it was God's design, but had it not been so, Jesus would still be alive today. Why? No sin. What kills? It's sin. Jesus theoretically would have lived forever, but He's gone because of our sin. But it is not as though He is gone completely, because He has sent one to us who will be with us forever. So that none of us were with Jesus at the beginning of His ministry, earthly ministry, so that we didn't experience the power of being in Jesus' presence. But in a very real way, we experience the same thing, because the Spirit of Christ, whom He has sent, dwells in us and dwells in us forever. And they are so inseparably tied that we've lost nothing. We're not missing anything. The Spirit of power, the Spirit of Christ, He has come. And His union with Christ, His connection to Christ as a member of the Trinity is so, so powerful. One of the early church fathers, Basil of Caesarea, wrote that the Holy Spirit was Christ's, quote, inseparable companion. All the activity of Christ was unfolded in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was never separated from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with Him at all times. Sinclair Ferguson comments in his book on the Holy Spirit that this is why the testimony of the Holy Spirit is so important, he says, so potent, and so reliable, because He is with Jesus always, in everything, constantly and closely united to Christ in His relationship and His ministry. So that when Christ leaves, He doesn't leave and a vacuum occurs. No, He leaves and sends one to us who has been present for, engaged in, and indeed empowering at times the very ministry that Jesus had, still goes on by the work of the Spirit. I want you to think about Jesus' life and His relationship to the Holy Spirit this morning. From the very beginning, Jesus' earthly ministry has the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit all about it. We read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. The angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. His incarnation at the very beginning, from the very outset, is a work and a ministry of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this It is an amazing thing to think about, that the very Spirit who caused the conception of Christ is the very one Jesus gave to be with us forever. Forever. When Jesus is commissioned at His baptism, in Mark 1:10, we read that immediately coming up out of the water, He saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove. Now, this does not mean the Holy Spirit is a dove. But like a dove, He lights upon, He descends upon Jesus. So that for the ministry of Jesus in His time on earth, the Holy Spirit is with Him. Jesus is led by the Spirit. You say, well, isn't He the Son of God? Isn't He all-knowing and all-wise? Yes, He is. But that does not separate Him from the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. In Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus' life, Jesus' very existence, humanly speaking, in His humanity, all that Jesus did, all that Jesus said, all that Jesus experienced was experienced in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The very one Jesus now says to His disciples in this room, hours away from His departure, do not fear, because the one who has been with me, the one who has been intricately involved in me, I will ask the Father, and the Father will give Him to you as well, and He, unlike me, will be with you forever. Forever. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verses 9 and 10. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Capital S. If indeed, now listen to his language, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ. Now that's interesting language. It is not simply the Spirit. It is not the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit, explicitly stated, of Christ. Of Christ. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him, meaning Jesus. Now listen to this. But if Christ is in you, how closely tied is the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus? That Paul can speak of our indwelling by the Spirit as also being an indwelling of Christ Himself. And we know that's not possible, that Christ would indwell us. Why? Because humans can't indwell other humans. Well, that's sort of true. We all indwelled another human for 9 months. But beyond that, that's it. Christ, Paul says that if Christ is in you, how would Christ, who is truly God and truly man, how would another man be in a man or a woman? He can't. But by His Spirit in us, Paul says that it is Christ in you. This is the ministry. This is the hope Jesus is leaving His disciples. I'm leaving you physically. Fear not. Because I will be with you and by my Spirit be in you. And the greater works you will do. Because God Himself is resident within us by His Spirit. So tied is the relationship of Christ and His Spirit that we can literally speak of being possessed by, indwelled by Christ. By the Spirit. Whom the Father sends and whom the Son sends. And Paul says to be without the Spirit is to be without Christ. To be without the Spirit is to be without Christ. Now that becomes important later on as we will consider the Christian life. And consider the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. What does that look like? What does it look like to be in Christ and Christ in us? There are definitive things that we could and should say about that. Our lives should mirror the Spirit's work as Christ is proclaimed, that there should be truth and fruit born out in us. John, going back to John 15, 26 and 27 again. What are the greater works that Jesus is speaking of here in 14, 12 and 13? It is this, that we will testify about Him, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. You started with me, you will continue with me. There will be things that you proclaim that are true of me. By a work of the Spirit, my Spirit residing in you. Brothers and sisters, there is a great burden that we may or may not be aware of this morning, but it is one that I pray we leave with, and a burden that I pray we will give greater consideration to. And have you noticed, this is for a moment, think about what life is like in reality for us. We are by nature overreactors. When one thing happens, human experience, human nature is to take the pendulum and swing it way to the other side. Have you experienced that in your life? I have. I think we all have. And one of the things that has happened is that by not understanding and by abuses of the Holy Spirit that we have all witnessed to, we in the church in the last 100, 200, 300 years have grown distant from the Holy Spirit in our understanding and in our reliance upon Him. We have watched charismania steal that from us. We have watched abuses and false teaching about it, and so we have ignored Him. We have ignored the Spirit of Christ. Know who it is that we have ignored. Know what it is that He has come in us to do, and that is to do greater works, the proclamation of Jesus, the gospel message, the great... No wonder we're failing. We're ignoring the means by which it happens. Abraham Kuyper, the Dutch theologian, who was by no means a charismaniac, wrote this. And this was his burden. The church has never sufficiently confessed the influence of the Holy Spirit exerted upon the work of Christ. We have never scratched the surface. Well, we'd better scratch the surface, because Jesus says this is the key to me leaving and you not being distraught and devastated and you continuing the work and you doing the work of why I came to begin with, to proclaim myself, to proclaim the gospel. You better pay attention in understanding the relationship of the Spirit to Christ and the Spirit in us and what it is that Christ sent Him to do in and through us. This is comforting, brothers and sisters. It's comforting, especially in our time, applying it to the day and age in which we live. It is a dark day. There's not one of us this morning that has not had a reminder in the last 24 hours about the darkness of the world in which we live. And there are those who are of the mentality that will just cloister away and hide until Jesus comes. But that is not at all the will of our Savior. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, He mentions the church with its message of the gospel assaulting hell itself. The gates of hell cannot prevail against us. Why is that? Because the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. Because the Spirit of God Himself that ties us to Christ, that binds us to Christ, the all-powerful Christ of the resurrection. He is in us. We must go forth. And we must go forth in the confidence of who it is that resides in us. As Jesus offers this comfort to His disciples, imagine the boon that this could and should have been to them. Guys, they're going to crucify me in a matter of hours. And they will try to crucify you. But don't fear. You will not fail. Go out and do what I sent you to do. I will be with you. And is that not the promise of Jesus? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, as they're watching Jesus ascend, and lo, I... How does he end? What are the last words of Jesus? And lo, I will be with you. What? You're gone. We're watching you leave. And he's telling us to not fear because he'll be with us. How? The Spirit. His Spirit inextricably linked to him. Oh, Jesus has given us a gift unlike any other. The comfort that Jesus offers, Paul picks up on in 1 Corinthians 15:45. As Paul deals with the resurrection, there is also this mention of this union that Christ is giving the believer to the Spirit. Listen to verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became, are you listening? A life-giving spirit. Was this saying Jesus was ethereal, that he wasn't real? No, he was real. He is truly God and truly man. But in his coming, what does he do? He breathes life and he gives spirit to those who trust in him. What a union. No wonder Jesus says to his disciples, guys, why are you so depressed? Why are you so fearful? I left, but I sent in my leaving a life-giving spirit who will be in you, and not just in you forever. You know why believers can die differently than unbelievers? Because we have a spirit of life within us that fears nothing, that is life itself, and we are carried from glory to glory. We miss nothing. We can die with absolute confidence in Christ who by His Spirit dwells in us. No need for fear in life or in death. Christ abides with us by His Spirit. Look at verse 17 this morning in John 14. He is the one who eternally abides. Jesus again emphasizes at the end of verse 17, He abides with you and will be in you. This is perpetuating. This is the language is continual. It's not, it's got an expiration date. No, it's there. It's not going away. He will be with you forever in you. Matthew 28, 20. Again, I mentioned Acts 1, 8. Lo, I'm with you to the ends of the earth. But Matthew 28, 20. I am with you always. Always to the end of the age. To the end of all things. How? By His Spirit. But Jesus says that this is possible not only because I sin, it is possible and it is what it is because He is also the Spirit of truth. Look at verse 17. That is what is going to be with us forever. Who will be with us forever? The Spirit of truth. What is the Holy Spirit like? He is a Spirit of truth. Again, this should very quickly and easily and succinctly clear up any confusion with what we see in our modern day as it relates to abuses of the Holy Spirit. There are all manner of insane things done in the name of the Holy Spirit. It is blasphemous. It is godless. It is not of Christ. Howling like dogs, convulsing on the floor. That's the doctrine of demons. God gives us the power and a spirit of love and of a sound mind. God would call us to do all things decently and in order. God would cause our mind to be well ordered by truth. How does that happen? By the Spirit who is characterized by truth. How do I know if it's God speaking? Is it true? How do I know if it's God acting? Is it true? Because the one who dwells in us, in his very first introduction to us here, is introduced as the Spirit of truth. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Is it to do ethereal, indescribable things? No. He has come to testify of truth. How do we know if it's God? Is it true? Does it lead you into truth? Does it conform with the patterns of truth in Jesus? It is an intentional name that Jesus gives here, that He is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Now we can go further. Flip. I know I hate preempting myself, but I just can't help it. Go over to chapter 16. You do have to come back for this sermon too, okay? John 16, verse 3. Or sorry, 13. 16:13. Notice again that Jesus uses the same name and the same description for the Holy Spirit. But when He, the Spirit of what? Truth. When He comes, He will guide you into what? All truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. My what? My truth. The truth that is in Jesus. He is the Holy Spirit of truth. Michael Horton writes, "The great work of the Spirit is the proclamation of the gospel and the inward persuasion of its truth." What are the greater things? It's not only that we proclaim the gospel, it is also that we are persuaded of the gospel. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, convinces us of truth. He certifies the truth in your mind. He solidifies your resolve in the truth. And He causes the truth to want to ooze out of every pore of your being so that you naturally are proclaiming truth. This is why it is inconsistent and it's really inconceivable for someone who claims to be a Christian to proclaim and to live in, I said live in, error. Do we all make mistakes? Yes. Are we all corrected? Uh-huh. But to live there is not possible because the Holy Spirit has come to guide us into all truth. So that if someone can live the entirety of their lives proclaiming what is false, living what is false, we have only one conclusion. They are not being led by the Spirit of truth. To say anything else is to say one of two things. One, Jesus lied that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. That's not possible. Or that the Holy Spirit failed to do His job. That's also not possible because He is infinitely God and cannot fail. Oh, what a comfort, Christian. What a comfort that the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. He's not speaking of His own initiative. By the way, who else does Jesus say doesn't come to speak on His own initiative? Himself! What does He say? I came to testify to all that I heard and saw in the Father. I'm not a radical. The Spirit will not be a radical. He won't be incessantly looking for new things. Isn't that interesting? That so many people who want to ascribe to the Holy Spirit so many things always are looking for the new things, but never the old things. Holy Spirit, well, if it's the Holy Spirit, it must be all these new things. No, Jesus says, He's going to come and He's going to remind you of all the old things that I've said. He's going to testify of Me. He's going to point you backward. He's going to root you and tie you to Me. And so the Holy Spirit has this ministry, not only the outward proclamation, but the inward persuasion of truth. The inward persuasion. How is it that any of us come to embrace the truth of the gospel? How is it that any of us come to have a love for Christ and a love for God? It's not on our own. It is a work, a gracious work of the Spirit of God in all of us. We have nothing to boast in. We have no wisdom, no smarts, no charming personalities. We have been given the gift of the Spirit who has done all for the glory of Christ and for our good. And I want you to notice one other point in talking about the nature and the relationship of the Holy Spirit. Go back to John 14. It is a distinguishing uniqueness in the giving of the Spirit. Look at verse 17. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive Him because it does not see Him, nor does it know Him. Well, the see here is interesting because He is Spirit. He does not possess the body of a man that He can be seen. How is He then seen? He is seen in the one in whom He is united to Christ. And He is seen in the truth that He convinces of and demonstrates in the believer. And the world cannot see or know or acknowledge any of those things. It cannot receive Him because it cannot see Him. And this is why the world is dying. They lack the Spirit of truth that brings life. They lack the Spirit that unites them to Christ. There have been any number of religious movements. Some that have come eerily close to sounding like the gospel throughout the history of the church, that have tried to emulate and imitate the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. They have tried. And they have tried by worldly methods, and they have tried by other means to accomplish this. And it is nothing but more death. Think about Charles Finney and the revival movement that has now resulted in what is known as the burnout district in New England, trying to coerce and reproduce by human manipulation and method what only the Spirit can do. And the people who bought into Finney's system never saw nor knew the Spirit, even though for a time they were told that they had. And it leaves them burned, and it leaves them hurting, and it leaves them more cynical and bitter. The world, with worldly methods, and by worldly, I don't necessarily mean sinful and carnal like we might be tempted to conjure up in our mind. Anything of man is worldly. The world, in any worldly attempts, cannot produce the Spirit. Therefore, the world cannot know Him. It cannot receive Him. It can only be experienced. He can only be known in the same way that Christ is known. By faith. By faith. We embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit the same way we embrace the ministry of the one who sent Him. By faith. By believing. By submitting to. By walking under control of the truth that is in Jesus, the truth that is in the Spirit of God, not by any other means. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He just does not. Why? They are foolishness to him. As we proclaim Christ, unless the Spirit of God moves upon someone to believe, it is going to sound like foolishness or a stumbling block. They will not, they cannot see. It takes a gracious work of the Spirit to produce faith that one might then believe in Christ and in Him. Their foolishness to the world, Paul says. He cannot understand them. They are spiritually appraised. You must have the Spirit who illumines the mind and gives understanding and faith. I can't convince you of anything. I cannot convince you of anything. But the Spirit of God can. The Spirit of God will. Now, humans can manipulate you into thinking that you may have believed or confessed something. But that's the best we can hope for, is manipulation. But the Holy Spirit creates faith within. He convinces. He gives understanding. It is then a great comfort to these men to know that their faith does not rest in themselves, because it's going to get really dicey in the next 48 hours. They are really going to begin to question their own faith. In fact, so much so that they run. And they hide. And they continue hiding until Jesus shows up again. Much like this scenario in a room. Hey guys, it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't rest on you. The world with its wisdom will absolutely never cause you to believe. It will not cause you to endure. It cannot. But listen, the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that comes from the Spirit, He will indwell you. You will receive the truth because of Him. He will be with you forever. Your faith will endure because He will be in you and with you forever. The world can't know what that's like. You might buy a cheap substitute for a while and then be burned. But you rest in this promise. He is coming to you and will be in you and will abide with you and will point you in all things to me and to the truth. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Especially since Jesus isn't here. Brothers and sisters, we ought not to think that our reality living today, with Jesus not present, is somehow a lesser existence for us. The fullness of all that Christ is dwells within us by His Spirit. If we are malnourished and we are lacking, it is not for lack of resource, it's for lack of wisdom in understanding what we have. We have been given all that we need, Peter would say, for life and godliness. We have been given the Spirit of Christ. And now we must embrace and rest upon the omnipotent presence of Christ in us by His Spirit and live victoriously, not defeatedly. God help the church in knowing who they are possessed by and indwelled by to quit living like defeatists. Poor us. We just got to hunker down until Jesus comes. It's slow. Woe is that. No, the Spirit of truth dwells in you. What are you afraid of? What intimidates you? The Spirit of God dwells within you, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It's not, our victory is not for a day to come, it's for today. And it is by the power of the Spirit who dwells in us. That's not charismatic. That's Jesus. Chapter and verse. This is the truth. Third and concluding, I would say this, that we need to appreciate the uniqueness of the Spirit's work. Appreciate the uniqueness of the Spirit's work. Jesus was with some, but the Spirit is in all who believe. Jesus could only be because of in His humanity, could only be with a certain number of people. Humanity is not omnipresent. He was in one place, one time. But the Spirit is in all who believe. He is in us. He is with us. Which would you rather have? Well, given that they're both the same, they're both God, inextricably tied to one another, on the same mission, I'll take the one who can be with me forever. I'll take Jesus too someday. But until then, until God sees fit for that, I will glory in the gift that He left and not view myself any poorer for it. What a gift. What a glory. What a grace is ours. I'll close with Paul's words in Ephesians 3. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, listen now, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do you hear that again? We're going back and forth between the Spirit and Christ. The appropriation of both to us is the same, by faith. And Paul says, I bow my knee to that. I bow in worship to that. And that you, he goes on, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. But Jesus isn't here anymore. You're right, He's not. His Spirit is in us and causes us to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. I want to be learned. No, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. It surpasses knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of the love of God. So that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. It wouldn't have happened had Jesus stayed. But it has happened and will happen because Jesus left. And He gave us His Spirit. And for this we should take confidence and give praise to the glory of His name. Let's pray. Father, thank You that in Your infinite wisdom this was Your plan. With the Son and the Spirit together in perfect unity of the Trinity, You have determined and carried out this master plan for your people. Oh, that we would realize, Holy Spirit, by your teaching, by your leading, by your instruction, pointing us to Christ this week, cause us to realize the riches that we have in you. So focused on you, so in fellowship with you, that to do greater things is just the natural thing. Overwhelmed by the grace and the gift that we have been given in you. So may we rest in you, may we trust in you, may we hope in you as you lead us to Christ, as you continue the work of Christ in us and through us. We want you and the Son and the Father all to be praised, to be seen, to be glorified. So help us, cause us. Holy Spirit, you are with us, you are in us, you are never absent. Continue that work. Remind us. Bring it to mind always. Teach us. Cause us to meditate on you and on Christ, to consider the riches that we've been given. That our lives would be different, that our worship would be fueled and infused with the power of the gospel. Thank you for all that you are and all that you have done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your intercessory ministry to the Father on our behalf, that He would send the Spirit. And thank you, Father, that you always hear your Son and do all that He asks you to do, knowing that you are all three of one mind, of one mission. To you be eternal praise and glory. And it's in the name of the Son that we pray this. Amen.